Well, I join Rick in welcoming you to the service this morning. It was interesting. I was sharing with the Thursday morning men's Bible study that when I sat down to take a look at the scripture passages for this Sunday, obviously I know that stewardship campaign theoretically ended last week. And I sat down and I looked at the scripture passages this week, and it was the passage on the widow's mite, which is a quintessential stewardship passage. So you're stuck with another stewardship sermon this morning, whether you like it or not. It's, you know, what God laid on my heart, I suppose. So anyway, let us pray. I've actually added in some verses from Acts chapter 10 as well to this. So let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we would hear with joy what you have for us to say today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first scripture verse is from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And then from Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanting something to eat, and while he was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures, and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I've sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown to me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. For when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, this very hour, 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. And then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 45 years ago at the Olympic Games in Mexico City, a feat was performed that many believe to be the greatest Olympic feat in the history of the Games. Sports Illustrated still considers it one of the top five sports accomplishments in the 20th century. Bob Beamon, a student at the University of Texas El Paso, represented the United States in the long jump competition. Beamon was considered to be a top long jumper, and though he was a favorite in the event, was not a record holder. The long jump record going into the event was 27 feet, 4¾ inches. In the semifinals, Beamon foot vaulted twice and almost didn't make the finals, but he did on his third jump. In the finals, on his first jump, with the hopes that maybe he could win the gold medal and possibly set a new world record by a couple of inches, because nobody sets the world record in the long jump by more than a couple of inches. Bob Beamon, on his first jump, leaped 29 feet, 2½ inches. He surpassed the record not by just 2 inches, but by over 21 inches. He had out-jumped the electronic measuring device, and it took them nearly a half an hour to calculate precisely what the distance was. And when Beamon was told the distance, how he had broken the record by nearly 2 feet, he fell into a fit of cataplexy, an emotional convulsion that left him collapsed on the track. This distance was so great was the propulsion past the limits of human ability, that the sporting world, along with Beamon, were left in a state of shock. A new world was actually coined as a result. It is Beamonesque. When a person leaps so far beyond a limit, performs an act of such historical enormity, it's called Beamonesque. In our story today, a woman does something that is Beamonesque. It's a story that's been passed down from generation to generation. A widow who has very little to her name, and she gives everything that she has for the work of God. And this story has been passed down from generation to generation as a shining example of what a leap of faith is, what sacrificial giving looks like. And it's a Beamonesque leap of faith to give everything that one has away. It's not the only place in the Bible where people make great leaps for their faith. The Bible is complete with stories of people doing just that all of the time, making great leaps of faith. The Apostle Peter tells his story of where he explains to his Jewish brothers and sisters why he has gone to the home of a Gentile and sat at a table with his family and baptized them. It's hard to overstate the divide that was in the first century Palestinian world between the Jews and the Gentiles. The history of the Jews had been a history of claiming a unique identity and a lineage from the parentage of Abraham and Sarah. Theirs was a culture of setting themselves apart from the peoples of the world and seeing themselves as God's chosen people, chosen by God, commanded by God to carry out a life of habit and ritual that would set them apart from the Gentiles, and in particular in the first century, the Romans. The Romans weren't just Gentiles, but they claimed Caesar as God and they occupied Palestine. You probably couldn't imagine in the first century a greater distance than the distance to be found between an Orthodox follower of Judaism and a Gentile Roman military officer. Yet this is Peter's story. It's a story that begins in Joppa, where Peter sees a vision of non-kosher, unclean food being lowered from heaven, and hears a voice from God saying, "Kill it and eat it." This, of course, is diametrically opposed to every sense that this Orthodox follower of Judaism would have within him. Nothing could be more defiling, but the voice wouldn't go away. And the voice tells Peter to take a leap, to leap a distance that no Jew has ever leaped. And so comes the knock on the door and the invitation to come to Caesarea, into the home of a Gentile, But not just any Gentile, but a centurion Roman Gentile. This is the face of the enemy. It's the face of occupation, the face of the unclean. But that voice won't go away. The vision won't go away. And strangely enough, when Luke tells us a story in Acts 10, Peter is quick to remind himself of what the Bible says. And what his Hebrew scriptures say is that this is the wrong thing to do. It's just wrong to cross that cultural and religious divide. It can't be supported by Peter's Bible. But the voice won't go away. The vision won't go away. And he's convinced that it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking, and that maybe he remembers a time when Jesus led them up to the land of the pagans, the land of the Gentiles, up near the towns of Tyre and Sidon, northwest Palestine. And there they're accosted by a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, who desperately pleads for Jesus to cross that divide and to heal her sick daughter. And because Jesus knows his Bible, knows that it's the wrong thing to do to have anything to do with the Gentiles, he had come, he thought, for the lost sheep of Israel. But somehow the voice of the pleading woman in that story and the desperate Gentile mother becomes the voice of God. And the desperate mother won't let him go until Jesus leaps. And the voice says that maybe the love of God has more distance to travel than just the confines of the Jews. And so Jesus leaps, and he heals her daughter. Maybe that's what Peter remembers when the vision comes and the voice speaks. John tells us in his gospel that the last words that he says to Peter were, "Love my sheep. Love my sheep." Maybe it was that journey to the Gentile land, or maybe it was that journey to the Samaritan land, where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. Maybe it's those leaps that help Peter figure out that when Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," he actually means everyone. It's a voice that won't go away. And so before he knows it, he's sitting at a table with a centurion Roman Gentile, and he's passing a plate full of pork. And he's baptizing his household that so badly wants to be included into the great story of God's love. He knows that he's going to catch it when he gets back home. You know, the followers in Jerusalem are sure not to understand. "It's not in the Bible," they'll say. "No good Jew should ever leap that far." And Peter will tell them that it's amazing how far you can leap when you know that the Holy Spirit is with you. Remember Pentecost? Pentecost wasn't too long ago, followers of Christ. You know, it's really hard to outleap the limitless love of God. A couple of years ago, the world laid to rest two great pioneers of great distance. One was a pioneer propelled by the human mind, and the other one propelled by the human heart. The first was a man who, after serving as an Air Force officer, joined the communities of Mercury and Gemini and Apollo. And he became an astronaut and joined the generations of those who looked to the sky a million miles away and wondered if anyone could ever make such a leap. The voice of science, the voice of the mind, said yes. And from Galileo to Orville Wright to Alan Shepard, the voice would not go away. Until one day came when a young boy from Ohio walked down the steps of the Landed Eagle. And Neil Armstrong jumped onto the moon's surface and said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Propelled by the human brain and the voice of conquering leaps that nobody thought could be accomplished, voices that propel us to do great things. The second was an old man who looked into his past and saw things that he did not want to see. He'd been a member of the Ku Klux Klan back in the days of the civil rights movement. So far was he from any openness to the equality of the races that he made it his mission to bring violence upon those who sought social justice. He laid wait in the bus terminal in Rock Hill, South Carolina, for a busload of freedom riders who were coming. Blacks and whites who traveled together to bring models of desegregation to a segregated South. And when a black man and his white friend stepped off the bus and they dared to enter a whites-only waiting area, that was Edwin Wilson's prompting to unleash a beating on these men, and he beat them terribly. How could Edwin Wilson, in that moment, imagine that 50 years later, a black man would become president? And how could he imagine that such an election in a country that he so dearly loved would show him how wrong that he had been? And how could he have known that the black man that he beat in Rock Hill, South Carolina, would end up becoming a highly respected U.S. congressman, John Lewis? And how could he know that his heart, fueled once by such hatred, would someday become fueled, he would say, by the Holy Spirit? And he would leap the unfathomable distance between where he had once been to the office of an African-American congressman pleading for forgiveness. And how could he ever believe that the once beaten congressman would leap the same distance and grant him forgiveness? It's an amazing leap, isn't it? Propelled by the human heart and the voice that would not go away. It's strange, isn't it? The distance of the heart can sometimes seem further than the distance of the mind. The great Arab Muslim leader Anwar Sadat, president of Egypt, having risen to that rank on a record of an early terrorist life, once heard a voice as well. And the voice said, "Go and make peace with Israel." Nothing in his past would say that that was the right thing to do, but the voice wouldn't go away. Until the day that he boarded a plane and traveled to Jerusalem, 250 miles. But as history records it, a flight of 1,000,000 miles. It was a leap, propelled by the human heart. Sometime before his martyrdom, Sadat said, "When a man's heart is animated by love, he is naturally impelled to accomplish his vocation. Without love, a man may grow very old indeed, and yet feel he hasn't lived at all. He would feel he has missed a very important thing, that however great his achievement, he's really achieved nothing." You know what good news it is for you and me, who make up the church in the 21st century. We have been born into a tradition of huge leaps. We are here today because a good Orthodox follower of Judaism heard the voice and followed the voice, and leaped 1,000,000 miles into a new universe. And he sat at a table with unclean food and baptized those who were once far off. And he proclaimed the good news that God shows no partiality. Do you hear that? God shows no partiality. There is no person, there are no people outside the loving embrace of God. So we come back to the leaps of our faith. And I hear the voice of God calling me to make great leaps. It's something I know I need to hear, because there are some times that I am worried. I worry all the time whether or not I'll have enough to pay the bills at the end of the month. There are times when my future seems so uncertain. There are times when I wonder whether or not I can love certain people. And yet I place a card on the communion table last week, increasing my pledge for the year. And I place my arm around people who I consider enemies at times. And it feels like a leap. And I read in my Bible stories of people who continue to take these leaps, of people who gave more financially than they could possibly ever afford, and loved greater than they possibly were allowed, and asked greater questions than they could imagine, and followed those questions that God placed in front of them. And the question is this: who am I to think that I could hinder God? It's God's love we're talking about, not mine. It's God's money that we're talking about, not mine. Who am I to hinder God? I should know better. We should know better. We are the Church of Jesus Christ that meets here in Caldwell. It is our tradition, these huge leaps For it is the example of these early followers of Jesus who once saw the vision and once heard the voice and invited you and me once so far off into the kingdom of God. Thank God for those who make great leaps. Amen.